And I want to invite our children to be dismissed to Children's Church. There aren't many of them today. The rest of us, I want to invite you to open your Bibles to James chapter 4. If you don't have your Bible with you, you can use the one in the pew rack in front of you. You can follow along with us this morning. I'm sure you've looked on your calendar and you've realized that December is about to run out. And the only thing we can do after that is to flip over to a new year. And 2015 is quickly upon us. Thursday, it will be upon us. And it just doesn't seem possible that it's here yet. To be real honest, I was just getting in the hang of 2014. Just starting to figure it all out and getting the rhythm of things. And now it's gone, but we'll address that in just a moment. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. The Word of God says this to us. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, that you would help us to understand it rightly and apply it in an impactful way to our lives, that we may live our lives in a more dedicated way to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as I said, Thursday begins the new year. 2015 is upon us. And, you know, one of those, I guess, timeless traditions that we have is to make New Year's resolutions. Inevitably, we come up with a plan. What am I going to do this next year? What am I going to stop doing maybe this next year? We come up with all kinds of resolutions and plans for what the next year is going to look like. And I was looking, there's a list of the top 10 resolutions for 2014, this year that we're getting ready to finish up. And the Journal of Clinical Psychology gave a top 10 list, and I don't care that you know where it came from, I just didn't make it up, I wanted you to know that. But there was a top 10 list. The first on the list, and I'm sure if I were to ask you, you could probably guess what it is. It's something I need to do after all these holiday cakes. Lose weight. That always makes the top of the list, doesn't it? It's always up there at the top, and that's certainly not a bad thing. It's a healthy way for us to dedicate ourselves to this new year. Number two, probably just as predictable, is get organized so you don't spend twice as much time trying to find things that you could have found if we'd just chosen to be organized. Number three, spend less, save more. Well, that seems like an endless battle, right? But a good thing for us to try to do, maybe spend more where it truly matters and spend less where it doesn't matter. Enjoy life to its fullest, and whatever that should mean to you, I don't know. I suppose it means different things to different people, but that came in at number four. Number five, staying fit and healthy. But I guess it goes back to number one. For me, I have to get fit and healthy in order to stay fit and healthy, right? You know what I mean? Number six, learn something exciting. Well, there can't be anything wrong with that. Learn to do something exciting. Number seven, quit smoking. Goes back to the healthy thing. That came in at number seven on the list. Number eight, help others in their dreams. Invest in the lives of other people. Show that we care about them, right? Obviously, nothing wrong with this one either. Number nine, fall in love. I hope that's not on your list this year unless you're single. You know, we've got to put a little caveat on that. But fall in love made the list. The people always want to fall in love. Maybe our prayer ought to be to stay in love or to purposely, intentionally love one another. And then number 10 on the list, spend more time with family. That's a good one, right? Be intentional about the way we spend time with our family, making sure that work and all these other things that don't last, you know, our entire lives even, don't last into eternity, make sure they don't trump spending time with our family and discipling our kids and being an encouragement to one another. And if you've probably noticed, there's nothing inherently wrong with any of these resolutions. Top 10 resolutions from 2014. Nothing wrong with them at all. And as we think ahead to 2015, I wonder if you started making plans yet? Or are you still trying to wrap up Christmas now and you haven't even given any thought to it? A lot of people have. We've already got 2015 plotted out. We kind of know the general direction that we intend to go in life. We've already made some intentional plans. We know what we're going to do. I used to be one of those people, honestly, who had life all planned out. When I was younger, it was my plan to become a doctor so I could make lots of money because that would make me happy. And then as a senior in high school, God changed my heart and saved me. At that moment, I realized, well, maybe making money isn't the end all in life. And I pursued the whole medical thing for a little while, and then I knew God was calling me to ministry. And I had to let that go. You know, things changed. My plan didn't quite work out the way I had hoped. Then we finished college, finished seminary. We had a couple of kids, and we said, well, we're moving overseas, and that's the end of it. And 7 years later, we were back in America, and you know what? That didn't quite go the way I planned it either. I thought we would just move overseas, and you'd never see us again. No comments about those of you who wished it had been that way. But that was the plan that we had, and you know, that didn't turn out the way we thought either. And a few years back, God really made clear to me that I needed to spend less time obsessing over the plans for my life, making these 5 and 10 year plans and even further out plans, and spend more time trusting in the one who ought to be and desires to be guiding my life. Anybody ever come to that realization? Instead of obsessing over the things we really can't do a whole lot about, not that planning is bad, but spending more time making much of the one who desires to guide us, desires to lead us into the future. And so some things, by the way, just so you know, some things did turn out the way I planned them. As a 17-year-old, you know, I met a girl that I kind of fell in love with, and before she wisened up to the whole reality of what was going on, God allowed us to get married. So some things did work out the way I planned them, and I'm grateful for that. But plans can be good, though, and don't hear me criticizing plans. And I'm going to tell you, James, even here in chapter 4, he's not criticizing planning at all. As a matter of fact, planning can be a good thing, kind of looking out to the future and saying, where am I going here? This can be a good thing. But here's the thing about resolutions and life plans and these goals that we set for ourselves. Often, the real problem is not the plans themselves, but the fact that we leave the Lord out of it. That's where we run into problems. If 2015 comes upon us, and you begin to make plans for the year, you begin to make all of these resolutions, and you look back on that and say, you know what, the Lord wasn't in any of that. I never consulted him, never had a resolution or a plan that allowed God to be the one leading me, then there's a problem with that. And I think that's really what James is addressing here. See, the Lord has to be in our plans. See, we often like the idea of a tag-along God. Anybody ever had a tag-along God? We kind of go off doing our own thing in life, pursuing our own interests, pursuing our own dreams, and we're like, come on, God, tag along. Just keep up with me. And you know what? I'm going to tell you something you may not have known about God. He doesn't desire to be a tag-along God. He doesn't desire to be a come alongside me. You ever seen those bumper stickers that say, God is my co-pilot? I don't know, it always rubs me the wrong way. And I'm sorry if you have one on your car, but always rub me the wrong way because I'm thinking, what does that say ultimately about God? God, I'm in control, but you'll be there in case I need you. That's what a co-pilot is, isn't it? Somebody who's there just in case, you know, if I have to run to the bathroom, somebody's got to fly the plane. You're there just in case I need you. And I think that's a lot of times how God is in our lives. He's that tag-along God, and he doesn't desire to be that way, but as we chase our dreams, we say, God, can't you just keep up? And if I need you, you'll be right there for me. We don't deny God. We don't refuse to worship God. We've just put him in a spot that he doesn't desire to be in and isn't supposed to be in our lives. So today, I want us to look at James 4:13 through 17 and consider five truths quickly five truths about planning that we ought to keep in mind for, well, making resolutions for 2015 or really just putting our life plan together. What is it going to look like? Five truths here about not leaving the Lord out of our plans. All right, first thing I want you to see here is that first truth is your planning may be self-centered. You ever given consideration to that? As you plan, as you decide, what am I going to do this next year? You know, when the kids are out of the house, what is life going to look like? You know, have you ever considered that maybe your plans are self-centered? That's what's going on here in this particular passage. See, some people think they have life all figured out. Their life is revolving all around them. God has no place in it, and this seems to be the hypothetical case, and I think it's hypothetical here, that James is referring to in verse 13 when he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit." Do you see all the planning that has already gone into this? Now, I say it's a hypothetical situation because it's probably characteristic of a lot of people. A lot of these Christian merchants that he's talking about here, and so he's not pointing out just one specific example. He's saying, this is characteristic of a lot of you. Notice all the planning that has gone in, even that one verse, verse 13, the timing of it. It's not one of these days I'm going to do such and such a thing. It's today or tomorrow. There's a very definite time frame involved here, and then the place. Such and such a town. It's already picked out. He doesn't name it because, again, he's not talking about one specific individual. But the place is already picked out. The timing is already determined. The duration. I'm going to spend a year there. It's all it's going to take. I'm going to go spend a year there. Then I'll probably come home. The purpose. What are they going to do? They're going to do some trade. Going to do some business in such and such a city for about a year. And then the result, what is the result? What is the purpose here? It's to make a profit, to do well for themselves. So they've got it all figured out. They've got all of this planned. And the one thing missing from all of this is the Lord is nowhere found in any of the planning. Again, James isn't saying don't plan. James isn't saying all of this is wrong. He's saying, where's the Lord in any of this? Where's the Lord in the decisions that are being made that are going to impact your life going forward? Again, these Christian merchants, they're not acting like what they truly are. They're not acting like believers when they leave the Lord out of their plans. And they're setting out to new cities in search of financial gain, and they've left God out of everything. They seemingly forgot that He's the one who is sovereignly in control. You see, there's not a rebuke here against making profit. Don't hear James saying that at all. There's not a rebuke against making profit, but there is a rebuke against a worldly mindset of self-dependence. Have you ever been at that point in your life where you realize it's up to me? If we're going to make it this next year, if great things are going to happen for us, it's up to me. I'm gonna do something new. I'm gonna do something great. I'm gonna tweak the way we do this. I'm gonna get a new job. I'm gonna stop doing this. And it's all the I'm gonnas. And we've become very self-dependent. And that's what James is rebuking. Go make a profit. Go support your family. Go use your profit to serve the Lord. But don't become self-dependent, having that worldly mindset that leaves God out of the equation. Well, also, James here isn't rebuking planning for the future. It's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with retirement. There's nothing wrong with life insurance or anything like this. The rebuke is against arrogant planning that leaves God out of the equation. When we become self-made people, when we begin to determine our own path in life, we're exhibiting the arrogance that James has condemned throughout his letter. God has no place in that. We have no use for God when we become dependent upon ourselves. And God does not want that for our lives. Well, as you can imagine, times haven't changed a whole lot, have they? I mean, we could be talking about Christian merchants in the first century, or we could be talking about each one of us in the 21st century. Times just haven't changed that much. So what about your planning? Is it self-governed? Or is God in control? When you begin to map out the course of your life, Is God there doing it with you? Are you seeking His wisdom, seeking His guidance? Or is it whatever's going to make you the most happy? Whatever's going to make you the most profit? Whatever's going to do good things for you in life? Who's leading? Who's doing the mapping of your life? Here in the land of plenty, we have freedom to pretty well do as we please. But we're living in sin when we're not seeking God, when we're not seeking His will and saying, God, above all else, I want to be faithful to You. Above everything else that happens, even if I should be poor the rest of my life, I want to be faithful to You. I want to know that I'm doing Your will. I want to know that I'm making a kingdom impact, even if it doesn't lead me to where I ultimately thought I would be, where I really thought I wanted to go. One of the great error here of these Christians is that their plans are self-centered rather than God-centered. They become completely absorbed in themselves. And listen, God is not, He's not a consultant that we just check in with every once in a while and say, God, what do you think? How's it going? God doesn't desire to be a consultant for us. He's a sovereign Lord who presides over all the endeavors of His people. Do you know that this morning? He's a sovereign Lord, not just our event planner. Not just our consultant that we go to on occasion. When things get a little rocky, God, what do you think now? What do you think now? We should have been asking from the very beginning. He's the sovereign Lord. He wants to be intimately involved in the decisions that we make, in the planning that we do in life. Your planning may be self-centered. That's the first truth about not leaving the Lord out of our plans. Second truth this morning, your future cannot be known. Look what he says at the beginning of verse 14. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. Anybody ever take a look at their horoscope in the newspaper? Take a look at that. What's my day going to look like? You know, what is the best day to do such and such an activity, to get married, whatever else? They used to do that in China all the time. There are auspicious days, and there are certain days that were better than others for whatever it is, having a baby, getting married, traveling, whatever it is you're looking for. And we have those same sort of things online in our newspapers here in America. And honestly, I've seen a lot of people who post these things on social media or whatever else. Do we really buy into this? That some mystical force out there, or whoever it is, can know the future? When right here in Scripture says, you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't know what's going to happen this evening. You can't predict even that far into the future. And so in all of our planning and determining in the future, keep in mind, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know how things are ultimately going to turn out. Have you ever been surprised by what tomorrow brought? Am I the only one? Have you ever been surprised like that? I mean, I just reflect back a couple of months ago, taking a leisurely drive down to the outlet malls near Louisville. And I, you know, plan to probably spend more money than I should and ended up spending a lot more money than I should. But, you know, that telephone pole got in the way. The slippery road got in the way. It changed my plans. I had intended the next week to send my family out to Arizona for a few weeks. My plans got changed. Hopefully they get to do that in the spring, but plans get changed all the time. I didn't know what tomorrow was going to bring. I thought I knew. You thought you knew, didn't you? You thought you knew what was going to happen. Maybe you got into a relationship at a young age and you thought you knew how it was all going to play out and it didn't turn out the way you thought. Tomorrow's not always the way we think it's going to be. It's not always the way we plan it. Sometimes plans get changed and it's not the way we would desire it, but we got to know God's still in control. No one knows what tomorrow will bring. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. What it's saying to us is my desires, my purposes, my plans, they don't determine the course of my life. Do you know what does, though? It's what Proverbs says here at the very end, the purpose of the Lord. That's what determines my future. The purpose of the Lord determines what comes tomorrow. The purpose of the Lord determines whether I get to see tomorrow. Some of us won't live to that ripe old age of 90 or 100 years old. That's reality, isn't it? Some of us have been have been grieved by the loss of a loved one at a very young age. Why? The purpose of the Lord. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We don't know. I don't know if I'm going to live to see 40 years old. What am I going to do in the meantime? Beware of being that person who self-determines his future. It's a dangerous position to be in. We're setting ourselves up for disappointment. And more than that, we're setting ourselves up to sin because we're leaving God out of the equation. We're leaving God out of the purpose for our life. We're leaving God out of all of the decision planning that we're involved in. So we want to be careful here. That's truth number two. Truth number three, and kind of piggybacking on this a little bit, is your life is only a mist. Notice what he says at in the rest of verse 14. What is your life? For you a mist that happens for a little time and then vanishes. Have you ever asked yourself that question? What is your life? What does it amount to really? Maybe some of you would say, my life has amounted to quite a bit. I've accomplished a lot in my life. I've made a name for myself in life, but what is your life? Maybe some of you would say, you know what, my life just hasn't turned out the way I thought it would, and I'm really not pleased with the way my life is currently going. What is your life, James says. He says, it's only a mist. It's here for a short time, a short duration. Yeah, maybe you live to be in your 90s. You're only here for a short time. In the big picture of things, in the eternal scope of reality, we're only here for a short time. It's only a mist. And so the challenge is here, we don't take life too lightly, but understand that our humanity is transitory. It's here for a while, then it's gone. It doesn't last forever. Our physical bodies are not eternal. No matter how healthy we try to get, no matter how many of those resolutions we try to fulfill that we talked about a moment ago, it won't let us live forever. That just can't happen. It won't happen. King David wrestled with this idea of the fleeting nature of life, the fleeting nature of humanity. He wrestled with it in Psalm 39, verses 4 and 6, where he said, O Lord, make me know my end, and what is the measure of my days? Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. Let that sink in for a moment. Was he just depressed? Or did he just have an accurate view of his humanity? I think it's probably the latter, although he may have had episodes of depression in his life. But think about that. Man heaps up wealth and doesn't know who will gather because you won't be here forever to know. That became a reality to me as I was talking to some individuals this week. And each of these individuals were elderly. They were in the waning years of their life. And, you know, that's okay. We can talk about that. But they were quite elderly. And they began telling me time after time how they grew up around this area and how their grandfather or their father had really built up a farm, perhaps, in this area. And they remembered the old homestead, and they remembered the old barns they used to work in and play in when they were young. And they had fond memories of those days and the great land and houses that were built up for them, and they enjoyed them immensely. But you know what? In each one of those stories, you know how it turned out? But they're not there anymore. My family doesn't own that farm anymore. That house is no longer there. Somebody else bought that. Somebody else is on our former kingdom. Somebody else bought all of this, and they burnt down the house. They tore down the barns. It's not there anymore. And it, again, kind of set in my mind the fleeting nature of humanity. It doesn't last forever. All of the things we build up don't last forever. Our life is as a mist, James says. Your life is only a mist. And so if we believe that scripture, if we believe what it says to us, that my life is only a mist, then the question that comes to our mind is, how am I going to use my life? If I build up the greatest kingdom on this earth, but it won't last, what's it going to amount to in the end? How am I going to use my life? How am I going to use that stretch of time that God has given me on this earth, and I don't know how long it is? How am I going to use it? Will you build a kingdom that someone else will own, someone else may ultimately tear down? Will you waste your days in worldly pursuits, chasing after the dreams of this world and all the toys money can buy and everything else that will make life wonderful and happy, so we think? Will we chase after these things, or will you seek the Lord's will for your life to leave an eternal impact on this world? Let me ask you, do you think you can leave an eternal impact on this world? Do I have to sell everything and move to Africa like the video we saw earlier this morning? Do I have to give it all up and go live in a foreign land and dedicate myself to the language study and to making the food that we saw in the video and the Bible study and the teaching and all of this stuff? Is that what I have to do to make an eternal impact on this world? Because if that's the case, guess what? Most of us are never going to get there. But what does it mean to make an impact? I don't know. How has God made you? How has God equipped you? Where has He placed you in this world? Do you think even here in rural Kentucky that you can't make an impact for the kingdom of God? You ever led a lost person to Christ? You ever shared the gospel with someone and it made such an impact in their life that they became sincere followers of Jesus? What a way to make an impact on the world. Have you ever just been a faithful follower so that when the world looks at you, they see something unique and different and they say there's something unique there. There's something special going on here. And maybe you never opened your mouth with that particular person. You don't know what kind of an impact you're making in their life. What are you going to do with your life? How will you use the short duration of your life on this earth? What will you pursue most in this life? Will it be the things of this world? Or will it be the God who created this world? God can use you for His glory. Your life may be a mist. It may be fleeting, but God can use you. He desires to use each one of us. And you know what? He's given you gifts. He's given you talents. He desires to help you use them for His glory. It's truth number three. Life is a mist. Truth number four. Your boasting in yourself is evil. Let me see, what do we mean here? Look at verse 16. James, very, very short, very quickly says, as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. When we boast in ourselves, when we boast in our arrogance, all such boasting is evil, he says. See, the alternative to giving your life to God and letting Him lead your life, letting Him be in control, is boasting in my own abilities, boasting in my own cleverness, boasting in my own ability to be a self-made person. Anybody boasting in those things today? Verse 16 says, all such boasting is evil. Now, he doesn't say all boasting is evil. Did you notice that? He did not say all boasting is evil. There's some good boasting out there. 1 Corinthians 1:31, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Hey, that's good boasting. Boast in something impressive if you're going to boast. It's not us. Our life is fleeting. Our life is a mist. If you want to boast in something, boast in the eternal. Boast in the eternal God who created you and everything else. Boasting in Christ is not evil, but boasting in ourselves is always evil because it makes much of us. It seeks to make much of ourselves instead of making much of God. And He's worthy of all of our praise. Because everything that we have, we've been given. We've been given as stewards of all the resources God has given us. And why He allows sinful, godless people to have so much in this world that you would think, God, we could use that for great things. I don't know. I don't know the mind of God. But I do know what He expects from us. I know why He's created us to worship Him and to bring glory to His name. Are we using our time? Are we using all that He's given us for that purpose? Don't boast in yourself. There's a danger here in being a self-made person. When we begin to conceive of ourselves as being autonomous, very, very independent people in this life. God, I don't have any use for you right now. Just kind of sit here on the side. Just wait. I'll get to you when I need you. And yet the Christian worldview insists that God is sovereignly in control of His creation, whether we acknowledge it or not, whether we're ready to submit to it or not. He's in control. He is sovereign. He is king, whether we admit it or not. So where do we go from here then? Final truth. Truth number five this morning. Your wisest plan is to do the Lord's will. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? You could have come up with that on your own. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. Your wisest plan is to do the Lord's will. There are two things I want you to see here. The first is, submit your future to the Lord's will. Verse 15 says, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. See, it's kind of a warning here against declaring independence from God. Oh, don't ever do that. That's not an independence you want in life. So there's a warning there. And then he tells us sort of that the fruition of our future plans here has to be based completely on the Lord's will. Think of a few examples with me from Scripture. Acts chapter 16. The Apostle Paul is out on his missionary journey. He has now traveled into Southwest Asia. He's up in modern-day Southwest Turkey. And Paul says, I'm going to travel up to Bithynia. I'm going to go make an impact for the kingdom of God there. Hey, he wasn't being selfish. He wasn't doing anything sinful that we know of. I'm going to go up to Bithynia. I'm going to go up northeast. And then he said something very subtle there in Acts chapter 16. He says, the Spirit of Jesus wouldn't allow me. And then furthermore, he had a vision of this man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so instead of going northeast, he goes northwest into new territory, into modern-day Greece, and he goes through this area and plants churches. Why? Was Bithynia wrong and Macedonia right? I don't know, but it was the will of the Lord, and the Apostle Paul willingly obeyed. And we could look at our lives and probably come up with similar examples. It wouldn't have been wrong for me to make this choice over this choice, but what has God said? How is he leading you? What has he determined to be the best course of your life? Maybe one's not necessarily wrong and one right, but what has the Lord said? That makes one right and one wrong. Matthew chapter 26, the Lord Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know this story well. He's coming to the end of his earthly life. He's coming to the point of his crucifixion. And this passage tells us he's sorrowful and he's troubled. Knowing the crucifixion is near, he says, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. But he doesn't stop there. That's not the end of his prayer. That's not the end of the communication with God. Then he says, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. That's the mentality we must have. That's the sort of thinking that we're called to have as followers of Jesus. It would be great, God, if you would take this pain and suffering away from me. It would be great if you would just help my bank account to balance out at the end of every month and things would just go well for me. But not as I will, as you will. Let me learn what it means to be dependent upon you. Let me learn what it means to trust you in a new way, maybe in a way I've never done before. Not as I will, but as you will, Lord. Doesn't require that we say that every time. I've heard people say that, you know, Lord willing, I'm going to go tomorrow to such and such a place. Lord willing, next year I'm going to do this, and hey, that's all good and well. But the Apostle Paul didn't say that every time, and neither did Jesus, but that must be our mentality. It must be the way we think. Lord willing, if the Lord wills, these things will happen. But let's make sure the Lord is in it when we make the plans to begin with. The second thing I want you to see there in verse 17 is, and don't forget to actually obey the Lord's will. Overly simplistic? Let's look at it. Look at verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. James is saying here, now you know the right thing to do, so do it. Now that you know what is right, if God has said it, just do it. Knowing the right thing to do is an indication that we ought to do it. And see, there's an admonition here for the well-off merchants to do good with their money, to do right with the resources God has given them, and their selfish planning and hoarding of possessions and wealth is sin in their life. And the point here is to omit doing the right thing is just as sinful as doing the wrong thing. You ever think about it that way? Usually when we think of sin, it's so-and-so committed adultery. So-and-so stole from that store, or they were abusive to their spouse, or you fill in the blank. There's so many other things that we do that other people look at, and God looks at it and he says, that's sin. Cut and dry, that's sin in your life. But what about the other side of that, the more subtle things that maybe people don't necessarily see? What about the things we omit? The things we know we're supposed to do, but we don't do them. Is that sin too? And it surely is. It surely is the same thing here. Luke 19, verses 11 through 27, Jesus tells a story. He tells a story about a particular nobleman. And this particular nobleman had 10 servants, and he's getting ready to go on a long trip. And so he gives each one of these servants a mina, and he says, do something with it. Do something with it. As a matter of fact, what he says is, engage in business till I come. Do something, he says. Well, they have a hard time with this. One of his servants, when the nobleman comes back and the nobleman comes to him, this particular servant said to him, you know, I knew you were a hard man, and so I just kind of held on to it. I didn't do anything with it, but here it is, just like you gave it to me. And that nobleman wasn't pleased. And the servant was punished for that behavior, punished for that mindset. He did absolutely nothing with it. Listen, the Lord has given each one of us talents and resources and an abundance of everything we can imagine in life. And what are we going to say when the Lord comes back to us and he says, now, what have you done with it? What have you done with it ultimately? Lord, I built a kingdom in your name, of course. I put scripture up on the walls. I built a kingdom in your name. I don't think you'll be pleased with that. Lord, I just kind of held on to it, kept it all to myself. Those talents you gave me, I use them in the privacy of my home, but I don't use them to serve the church and to serve lost people around me. I don't think the Lord is pleased with that. What would we say when Jesus comes back to us and says, I realize that you held to the letter of the law, and you were good about not breaking those Ten Commandments, and you were good about not doing all of the bad things we see we're not supposed to do in Scripture. But did you do any of the things that I commanded you to do? Because that's sin just as much. It's still sin to omit what God has told us to do. Let us not fall into the sin of disobeying what God has told us, what we know to be true, what we know to be right, what we know to be God's will for our lives. This new year, Thursday, I guess I understand why exactly, but it's always an opportunity for people to say, fresh start, do over. You know, maybe life didn't go the way you thought it was going to go in 2014, and you would say, it's been a horrible year. 2015 is going to be a better year. I'm going to make the most of it. I'm going to do something great with my life. Ask yourself the question, where are you going? What's out there in the future for you? And as you plan, keep these things in mind. Keep these things in mind. Excuse me, that we've seen here this morning. Be God-centered rather than self-centered. Keep him at the center of all of your plans. Keep him at the center of your resolutions. God didn't create you to be independent of him. Keep this in mind as well. Expect the unexpected. You can't know the future, but you know God already does. Why not let him lead? It's like the blind leading the blind when we try to do it. Let him do it. He already knows the future. Trust God with it. Don't forget, life is short. What are you going to do with your life that's going to make an internal impact in this world? Because to do anything short of that is to live a very self-centered, selfish life. Anybody living that kind of life here this morning? It's been about you. It's been about what you've wanted. It's been about your happiness for far too long now. Life is short. Are you going to make an impact for the kingdom? Are you going to do something that will bring glory to your Savior and Lord? And then lastly, don't forget to do what you know is right. Don't forget to do the Lord's will. Not just not doing the things we know we're not supposed to do, but actually doing what the Lord has commanded us to do. For some, I fear you're going to hear this message today, and you're going to be tempted to say, this doesn't apply to me. This doesn't touch my life at any point, and maybe the reason is because life's going pretty well for you right now. And so for you to say, I've got to really submit my life to the Lord. I really need to get my life together and in order here. It doesn't really seem like one of your priorities right now. There are going to be some here, no doubt, who are going to hear the word from God today and say, you know what? It just just doesn't mean a whole lot to me today. Just doesn't have any application. When life starts crumbling around me, maybe then. Maybe then. But maybe then is too late. Maybe today is the day for all of us to really reflect upon our life and say, is the Lord guiding me? Is the Lord in my plans? Am I living my life for Him? All He wants to do is raise us up to be worshipers of Him and raise us up to do His will. He's told us His will. He's told us what He desires, and He wants to use us. He wants to use us to make an eternal impact, a kingdom impact in 2015. Who's committed to that this morning? Who's committed to saying 2015 is not about me? 2015 is about making an impact for the Lord. Anybody committed to that this morning? I pray that you are. I pray that you'll take time, even as we get ready to sing a couple of verses and just have some time of reflection and thinking about God, how would you have me respond to what I've heard here this morning? God, I want to make an impact for you. I don't want my life to be found worthless and useless at the end of my days, and I don't know when that is. God, I want it to be worth something. While I have breath, while I have strength, while I have the energy, let me use it all to do something great for you. Maybe nobody will ever write a book about you, but God already has, and He knows exactly how He's called you. He knows exactly how He's gifted you. Don't leave the Lord out of your plans for 2015, and don't forget to answer that question at some point today. What am I going to do with my life this coming year? These coming years, what am I going to do with my life that'll make a kingdom impact? Let's pray together. Father, as we look at your word, God, we're always challenged because we always know that you're calling us to a higher standard. You're calling us to a higher level of Christian faith, a higher level of dedication than we've been at before. And God, we know it stretches us, and we know it's hard. And God, we know desperately that we need your Spirit to do that within us. But God, we know we're not good at asking. We know we're not good at submitting. God, I'm not good at taking myself off the throne of my own life. Would you help me do that? God, I pray that that might be the heart and the mind of everyone here this morning as well. God, would you do what we cannot do? Would you help us to submit our lives, to submit our futures, to submit even 2015 to your glory and to making an impact for your kingdom? No doubt there may be some here this morning who would say, I really can't commit my life to making an impact for the kingdom of God this coming year because I've never actually committed my life to Him in the first place. This can be the day of a glorious new start for you. This can be the day of salvation for you. Father, I pray that you would speak through your Spirit into that individual's life this morning. Father, have your way with us. Show us how we can be better servants for you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.